Please turn with me into the book of Gospel of John, chapter 15, which is found on the Pew Bibles, page number 1046. John chapter 15. And I shall read for us first 17 verses. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Our text this morning is first 8 verses. And the focus of this evening is on verse 5. And I shall read that verse 5 for us again, which says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask you that you would show us from your word that beautiful result that we can enjoy in our Christian life when we are united with you and you in us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is such a beautiful privilege to bring God's word to you this evening. And chapter 15 has been a chapter on my heart for many, many years. I've thought about it. And in fact, when I was first time in the seminary in India, this was the Bible verse that was given to me, John 15, verse 13. No one has greater love than this, that he can lay down his life for his friends. And when this verse was read and given to me to meditate upon, the thought came to my mind about our teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to share that very old thought. Maybe many, many years back I had thought about this before we go into the message. I thought Christ Jesus used to teach something which is very strong to his disciples. He would say, no one has greater love than this, that he can lay down his life for his friends. And the cross question can be asked by the human mind, can you do this? You are teaching us to do this, can you do it? And we know, after 2,000 plus years now, that what Christ taught to his disciples, he did himself. Because John 1, chapter 3, verse 16, tells us this is how we know what love, what the true love is, that he gave his life for his friends. So everything that is taught in the scripture by our Lord Jesus Christ, it is not just the thing that he taught as a great teacher and did not do by himself. If he is teaching you and me to be humble, he has shown what humility is. If he is teaching you and me to be fruitful, he has shown us what it means to be fruitful in the shortest life that man can live, 33 and a half years. And here this evening I have a message for you. I would like to give out the conclusion right in the beginning. So if I miss the end, you still know what I was supposed to talk. The concept here is the fruit bearing is not just one way. In verse 5 it says, you will bear much fruit. Bearing fruit is if you are abiding in me. And the second part always is neglected when we listen to this message is, and I in you. So the fruit bearing is not only based on how much we are abiding in the vine, but rather how much the vine is abiding in us. And that is the message. Christ abides in us, therefore we are fruitful Christians. Our union with Christ makes us Christians who are fruitful. And we'll bear much fruit and it will be visible and the glory will go back to God the Father. Well, we know when the Lord Jesus Christ teaches something, he already has done it before he tells his friends. So this first 8 verses in chapter 15, I have 3 points. One, we would talk about the branches and the true vine. Who are the branches and who is the true vine? And again, up front, we are the branches and the vine is our Lord Jesus Christ. The second part is the husbandman, the gardener, is our Father in heaven. And definitely the first person of Trinity, because we in our theological wisdom now see triune God, the real and true three in one. And that is the one who is also a judge. In our second part of this sermon, we will see God the Father is the judge. He would know which branch to cut, which branch is bearing much fruit. And the last is the Son himself is the glory of the Father. When the branch bears more fruit, God gets the glory. And all humility goes back to Christ. Because in Christ, we find a place to stand before the Lord. And that is what the sermon is going to be like. Now let's look at this first point which we are going to think about as my thought, I would say, the branches and the true vine. There are 3 verses that I have chosen for first point, and those are verse 1, verse 5, and verse 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. My Father is the gardener. We'll keep it for our next point. But the first, I am the true vine. And then we jump to verse 5, which says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. We got the answer here. You are the branches. And we go to verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire and burned. this is something that every Christian thinks about in his or her life, that how much Christian life that I'm living. Am I truly a Christian, and how much fruit that I can bring out? If you think about branches, every branch is connected to the same vine. There is no different source for every branch. The branch that is going to go into the fire has the same source, same root, same vine they are connected to. What makes the things different is whether the vine is getting into this branch. And the thought that I'm going to bring to you, we will see how that happens in a very simple simple way. Now the word abide has a meaning. The meaning is to remain. Branch is asked to remain in there. And our thought goes, no vine asks any of its branches to remain in the vine. What type of communication is this? That could be one of the questions that we can ask. But here it is very highly recommended by the Lord that the branch should remain in the vine. Well, in verse 5 we have seen even the vine remains in the branch, and we go forward. When we think about these types of questions, I want to just go a little bit towards what covenant theology and what the Reformed Church believes. We normally know deep in our hearts that we are covenant family. And being a covenant family, we are afraid to help our God in heaven by doing certain good works. Because immediately we are afraid that we might prepare ourselves in such a way that people would start thinking that you are working your salvation. You're going away from your reform understanding. We are saved by grace through faith. And the faith and grace is the element that has saved us. Christ has saved us. We have nothing to contribute to it, which is the biblical doctrine. But we take that as a guarantee. And in fact, Paul understood that even in his time and said, that's not the license approved and given to you so you may sin. And then the covenant family comes into a deep, deep problem. That if I do certain good things, will I stand against my own people thinking that I am working on my own salvation? The answer is very clear, no. In fact, it is our requirement. This is one of our requirements to be a Christian, is to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not how much you understand theology. Being Christian is how much fruit that you show that your faith is in Christ. Now we would like to go back to Ten Commandments, and one of the Ten Commandments is do not steal. And why the Lord has to bring that small commandment, do not steal, into those major set of Ten Commandments, which are huge. Because the Lord knew the stealing comes when people depend on their own wisdom. They think certain things in my life I would not get unless I do some stealing. So this stealing is not just the attitude of going against God, but the stealing is an attitude in human beings that tells you that unless you do something, you won't be able to have what you are desiring. But then the concept here is taught, we need to remain in that vine. And whatever he says, we need to have all our trust in there, and from there we should bear fruit. Now one of the commentators has a particular thing to say here about this particular passage. Hendrickson says this passage must be just before or during the time of Last Supper that the Lord Jesus Christ is having with his disciples. He knows, I have 11 disciples, and among them there is one, 12th one, who is going to go against me. Later on, he betrays our Lord Jesus Christ and commits suicide, and he goes to hell. Some people debate whether he is in hell or not, but if you read Augustine, he gives one of the examples of a suicider. He said there is a lady who was a very rich lady, well-known lady, and was wronged by some men. And she couldn't handle the guilt. So she committed suicide because of the guilt that she carried. She never got any counseling from anybody. She had no words to come to us and tell her, "You are safe in the hands of the Lord." She rather thought, "My reputation is more important than who I am." And therefore she goes ahead and kills herself. And then Augustine gives another example of many, many women who were wronged by the people for the sake of the gospel, and they lived as a witness of Christ. Well, this is just a branch I'm telling you about guilt, what it can do to you. And Hendrickson looks that whole passage and he says, "There was somebody who heard these words, 'Abide in me and I in you,' and yet turned out to be a person who would go against our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his divine decree, we know, with his own mind, he decided to kill himself. The branches that we are, we think we are branches and therefore it is automatic for us to bear fruit. That will not happen. Anybody who studies botany would tell you that every small vine, any plant has roots, and that root is pulling out certain things to be passed on to all the branches equally. Within the tree there is no partiality. Within the tree there is no this group, this culture, that culture, so I will support this branch more and that branch less. We do that being human beings. We see color, we see denomination, we see how who looks like, we see who is our family, we see which is our mission, which is not our mission, and all this and that. The plant doesn't. The plant has same roots. They are searching for the food underground. Nobody knows how far those roots are going in and searching for the food. Food is extracted from the ground and it's passed on to every branch. Equally, there is no choice for any branch to say, "I was fed less. Therefore, I don't give much fruit." And we very much know that not every branch has multiple fruits or flowers that we desire. Dear congregation, we being united, we being in Christ is very important. And Christ being in us, making us fruitful, is more important than we finding ourselves being in Christ. If we live a life that is not fruitful, the second answer to that situation is, you may be in him, but he is not in you. Verse 5. And in that dilemma, we must go on our knees, repent for our sin. Even the covenant children need to go on their knees and repent for their sin to bear fruit. There is no guarantee that we come to this particular church and this particular culture, and therefore we'll be in heaven. Do not go against our own faith, what the Word of God says. He has chosen us. And he has chosen us to do good work. He has planned that good work for us in advance, Ephesians 2:10. Those all things are right laid before us, and therefore we need to exercise. One of the examples I would like to bring from my own nation, there are people whom you share gospel and their straightforward remark is, "If God is so great, he doesn't need preachers like you." Me and my wife once shared gospel with our ex-prime minister. We went to see his painting exhibition and that's what the answer we got from him. "If God is almighty and so big, he doesn't need preachers like you." We came home back thinking, what did he say? In fact, some of the Christians behave that way. If God is so great, he will speak to my heart. He will show me something. They wait for some experience to happen to them. They wait for that one time of courtroom experience that I call you justified now. All your sins are taken off and laid on Lord Jesus Christ. Now you are free. They wait for that one particular moment. I would say that's very important that you wait upon the Lord for that thing so you can come forward and say, "I am a Christian." But what if the Lord doesn't do it and we die? we die in that guilt and the rivalry. And that's a very big sign. Somebody who dies with the guilt is the biggest sign that he wasn't with the Lord. Because he has not just dealt with our sin. Just believe, we are here. And the last hour when we were, that hour has already gone. And in that particular hour, we have done something against the Lord. That thing is also past. It's gone. What we have carried all the way to the church is just the guilt and the thought which is sitting in our mind, in our heart, in our emotions. And the Lord Jesus Christ has even dealt with that guilt, that emotional difficulty, that problem has also been taken over. And if you are not having that satisfaction, the sin is already past. None of our sin can be counted against us because it's been gone. That hour is not here. We are in the church. The link between sin and our personality is the guilt and the emotional setback that we have. And the call is, if you are the branches of that one particular vine connected to me, you have left the sin behind, now you're connected to me, and I in you, take over even your minds. Renewal of our thoughts. Every thought captive in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he rules our heart. He is the king. He is the king of our thinking. He is the king of our mind. And that's the one step ahead of what we think, that we are in him. He also comes back to us. He in us. Now this relation between branches and vine, I just want to make sure in this first point, in a very simple words here, that this connection is not just branches are connected to the vine, but the vine is connected to the branches. And that is only truth. There is no branch somewhere comes in and then gets connected to the vine. I've never seen that. Ask to any farmer. He sees a small plant and then branches come. Plant is in the branches. And then they are asked to remain there. The word abide in the original language means remain. And we have asked to remain. And I want to say something about this particular word. Remain has a time factor. The word of God says, you are the branches and take time to be in the branch. And I will remain in you, the word of God says. Christ Jesus, the vine, true vine, will remain in us. He will take time of certain time to be in us. And the beautiful thing in this time factor here is not 1 hour, 2 hours, but it's eternal time. The human mind understands time in two senses. One, time that we see, and that one, the time that we think. The eternal time, which only we can think and we will never understand. The Lord says, if you remain in me and remain for a time, you will bear fruit. And I remain in you, remain for a time, and you will bear the fruit. In our first point, we have this particular truth taught to us in verse 5. You remain in me. There is a time involved in it. And on the ground, on this earth, this time is our lifetime. And that time is nothing but how long we live on this earth. There is no second chance once we are out of this earth. And that whole time that you are on this earth, the Lord has promised and guaranteed that he will be in you. And that union with Christ is the beautiful salvation that we enjoy. That union with Christ gives us Christian fruit. And he is asking us to think on those lines. Disciples must be very hard pressed. Because this is the last time that the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for so many things. And here he says, you be in me. I'm not going to go very deep into the historical backgrounds. But there was a hard time for each and every disciple to remain in the same vine, remain in Christ. It wasn't easy for them. But I would like to come to the present contemporary times here in this nation. Christians are going to have a hard time to remain in him. One of the recent Facebook update, I was looking at something, some links, and it says there are already objections on certain Hobby Lobby Christian store whether they can contribute towards that particular pill that the government wants to promote. If you do spend money on there, you save taxes. There's a complication here. Whether the Christians would be asked, forced, that their business contributes towards the idea that the president has promoted. And the hard times are already there. Just don't go to the history. We have hard times right around us right now. And the challenge is whether you would abide in him or he is abiding in you will be proved only by the fruit that we show. Another thought before we go into our second point here, which comes to every childish mind. In fact, you ask your children, what they enjoy more. They enjoy apple more or the apple branch more or the whole tree more. And the answer would be they enjoy apple more. Then they have seen the branch from where it has come and they do not have any idea how that tree looks like and where that tree was. The concept of who Christ is, who are the branches, is again takes back seat and the fruit becomes more important. Why the Lord Jesus Christ has to say that particular fruit is more important now to show that this branch was connected to the right apple tree and that whole apple tree was abiding with this branch is because, the second point that we have, because the judge is not the tree, not the branches, but the judge is outside of the tree and the branches, the Father, the gardener. And he is not judging the branch or the tree or the vine, but he is judging the fruit that comes on that particular branch in which the vine is abiding. It's a very hard thought. It's a very strong. If you see a fruit and say, this is not a good fruit, you are not just blaming the branch, but what is in the branch? We are blaming Christ. We are immediately bringing objection on who the Lord is. And that's very true. Every ungodly act that we do. Have you heard that when you sin, you slap on the cheek of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's true. How do we do that? Because the blame comes to the tree and people look at that rotten fruit and they throw it. They are not throwing the fruit. They are discarding the branch it came from and they are discarding the whole tree, the vine, along with that particular fruit, which they even have not seen. And I want to bring it to you, our notice here. When people see Christians are participating in immoral activities, thinking, okay, no church people would know me, they are looking at your fruit and they are discarding the whole thing that you from where you have come. They don't care for what faith you have, what background, cultural background you have, how much money your great-grandpa or father or you yourself make. They look at your fruit and they say, there is nothing that we can say this is different than us. We bring that shame back to our Lord Jesus Christ. Who does it? Who has that wisdom? Who can be a judge? If it is people around us and if they are the judge, then this is just a talk. Hey, you are bad, you are very good. But judge is our Heavenly Father. What is the punishment? Punishment is not the fruit is thrown into the garbage can, dustbin, or trash can. The punishment is hell and heaven, eternal place of blessings and eternal place of cursings. And who is doing it? It's not the people on the same level. God is doing it. And therefore it is very, very urgent to know where we stand. And that's where this particular passage brings our notice. And it urges us to think, who is this Father? He is the judge. When we listen to any prayer, we normally have a word in the prayer. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we come before you. And very recently, one of my professors prayed in one of the congregations where we were sitting. And he prayed, our dearly Heavenly Father, who is judge, we come before you. And that opened my eyes. We forget that our Father in heaven is a judge, is the judge who knows which branch is bringing fruit and which branch is not. Isn't that very strong and powerful? Verse 1, it has a very definite thing here. And my Father is gardener. What is the job of the gardener? It's not bearing fruit. He is seeing, he is judging what to do and what not to do around that particular vine. Verse 2, it says, he cuts off every branch in me and bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And then we go to the last verse, verse 8 of our text, and which says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now when we think about this particular aspect of God judging us, he is not judging us before he has created and given something to us. This is not the situation here. God said, I gave my son to you. He has died. He has saved all your sins. And now you do something for me. It depends on you. That's not the situation here. He's not asking us to now work and let me see how faithful you are. He's not a judge that's sitting back and trying to let Christians struggle to be morally right. That's not the judge here. We are talking about this particular judge who has given his own son. He is in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, Father in me, I in Father, and we are in you. There is a union here. We are united with this triune, humble God. When we look at this particular aspect of Father, the gardener coming close to this thing and finding out which branch will bear much fruit, he is not yet looking at the fruit, but he knows which branch will be much better. It is not that he has seen so many fruits on a branch and there is a branch which has no fruits, so he cuts that. That's not the story here. That's not a good gardener. The good gardener is one who knows which branch will bear much fruit. And therefore, he takes away the branch which will just eat up the thing that are coming from the roots. Rather, he says, okay, you should be off from here. So the material that is coming from the ground may be given to one which is much fruit bearing. That's what the judgment does. That is what the true judge is. And therefore, our all the work concept, I need to fast, pray at 3 o'clock in the morning, go on knees, and I should be this, I should be I. That whole concept of hard, moralistic life goes into the garbage. That's where the true teaching of we are saved by Christ and his grace alone comes like a flower, beautiful flower. And then we misuse that. The most beautiful doctrine of the Reformed Church is very highly misused. Thinking we are saved and now anyways, we are going to be in heaven. Little late, we will come to the Lord. Let me enjoy, because anyways, I am part of the covenant family. And that's where the real message comes here. The Lord has put all the branches in the same vine, which has the same trunk, same roots, and therefore no branch has any choice of excuse. And it is a hard message for us, that we might even end up in hell. People get afraid to say from the Reformed pulpit that people in the church might go to hell. But this is what the Word of God says, my dear brothers and sisters. The only guarantee that we have is Christ in us. And when the gardener comes into the garden, he is looking into the branch and he says, is the wine in that branches flowing? Is the wine in that branch visible? And he knows it. He knows it. Because he humbled himself, became nothing, became servant. He came so low that from low to the highest place of heaven that we would never know, he knows everything from this to that. It's not only he knows heaven and we do not know what is there. He doesn't know what is happening on earth because we are very complicated, sophisticated, and we are technologically very hi-fi. In his humility, he has come to know everything that happens on earth and human mind. And in he being in heaven, he knows everything that happens there. From here to there, from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, the judge knows what is happening. And therefore, it is very easy for him. By just one look, he would tell which branch has wine in it. The reverse concept here. He knows every branch is connected to the wine, but he knows which branch has that wine in it. And therefore, it is very important. He comes there, he cuts it. And one of the translations, if you go to different translations, you would know men come, collect those branches, and they throw it in the fire. The Lord even doesn't take care. The gardener even doesn't bother to throw them in the fire. There are people, though, who come, they collect, and they throw that into the fire. What is the example? What can we bring out of here from this word? The word is clearly telling us, when we lose our wine in us, we immediately give place for the people around us. And then they lead our life. They make programs for us. They make plans for us. They make you their missionary, their thoughts you carry here on. These men come and carry you to hell. Ask anybody who has committed worst amount of sin. It was though started in their mind as a pregnancy. And then it got the legs, and then the sin started walking. But it walked around the like-minded sinners. There were people involved in it. They took them over rather than God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit as a triune God taking over them. These people take them over. And the judge looks at that clearly and he says, this branch will not bear fruit. And he cuts it off. There are so many questions technically people can ask. Those are based on election reprobation. And since, again, that is not our topic is how much the wine is visible for the judge to see that branch has the wine, and that's the fruit that comes out. And the fruit would be able to prove that branch was supposed to be there, and therefore it was right for the judge to spare that branch and take off the other one. But when we think of all these things, we need to remember the Lord is doing for the purpose, and the purpose is for the last point that I have here is for the glory. And whose glory is this? It's the Father's glory. You bear much fruit, so Father in heaven be glorified. When they see your light, they will glorify the Father in heaven. In the book of Matthew, we read that. Whenever the Lord is talking something about good things, he says, when you do those good things, your Father in heaven will be exalted. He would get the glory. And therefore, our last point this evening is, the Son is his Father's glory. All the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is very important. Because the Father is going to judge everything pointing towards his Son, because that whole thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has done is his glory. That is his glory. We need to go to verse 8 as we go into our last point, and then we conclude. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now the concept of getting united with Christ, when we are united with Christ, now the Christ lives in us, we are in union with him. Our salvation, the topest beauty of our salvation is that we are in Christ. If you have heard a discussion of Ordo Salutis, what comes first, call, repentance, regeneration, or call, regeneration, repentance, faith, justification, sanctification. Then you go over and say, okay, adoption, then comes their glorification. Okay, we'll say this is the chain of the order. This is how the work of the salvation is done for us. This is how the Lord applies through the Holy Spirit. But what is the beauty of the entire thing here? The entire thing of all that ordo solutis, the order of our salvation, whether it is found in the Bible, not found in the Bible, is the debate. Don't go there. Bible says in 8:28-30, Romans, there is such a thing like this thing happens first and this thing happens later in our salvation. And when that is true, where is this glory coming from? The glory is coming from this union with Christ. Where would you put that union with Christ in the work of our salvation? Is the top crown of everything. Why God should justify me so I can be united with Christ? Why the God be glorified because I am united in Christ? The whole chain of our salvation and the activity that is taking place in this world, realistically, this is not a myth. Exactly these things are happening in our life. We are enjoying the benefits of that accomplished salvation, which gets applied to us by the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And that's where the whole concept of glory comes. And I would like to talk about that glory of the Father, how the Father's glory is Christ. Who can take us away from the Father's hand? And the list of things are given there. What can take us away from the love of God? The hunger and even death. And the answer is nothing. We are safe in His beautiful hands. Why is that? Because the whole glory of every disciple, when he obeys the Lord Jesus Christ, he is bringing glory to that Master, the Father, who has a deep wound in his hand when he gave the Son. And he would not let his glory go in vain. He would not let his Son suffer in vain. There would be people who would go with him. They are his chosen ones. Now in the royal families, when you talk about the treasures, every treasure that royal families used to own in the ancient culture was kept in darkness. Now there are different situations. Lockers are with the light and you can see your jewelry in the locker. But that locker is known by only few people, and therefore we can call it still it is in darkness. People's wealth is known by how much gold or jewelry they've worn and they have hidden in one particular place which is dark. Nobody can go there. Some kings in Asia, some kings in India, they are called very rich kings because people think they have 7 big jars of gold, 7 big jars of pearls, they talk about their wealth. And nobody has seen this. They say it is there somewhere in the dark. Nobody has seen this. Rich people say they are rich because their wealth nobody has seen. Just they drive a beautiful car, live in a best house, or they have a lot of donations given to one particular thing. That doesn't make them rich. The richness is somewhere deep which you have not seen yet. That's the pattern of the earth. But the pattern of the heaven is reverse. The best of the best treasure of the heaven, earth, universe, in the triune eternity, the best of the best thing is made humble and right in front of us, kept for us. The beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Father of all things, the owner, the author of life, when he looks at our face, he looks at the wealth and the glory that he has put in us. He doesn't look at my beautiful face or ugly face. He looks at his Son in us. And that becomes a certificate for us. Our adoption becomes meaningful. Our mouth calls him Abba, Father. Because the glory of the Lord is found in Son. Son in me makes me beautiful. And every ugly act done against that one wine fades that glory for some time. But nothing can go against that wonderful glory of the Father, because Son will never die. They tried and he will no more die, because he has called the question to the death, where is your sting? And there is no answer Therefore, the victory is complete. And therefore, we come to the conclusion this evening, my dear brothers and sisters. Start evaluating our life without feeling guilty that you will go against your Reformed theology. Question your attitude. Question your attitude like a child. And take words of Paul to your heart. Paul talks in Corinthians. I would not give that reference. It can become an assignment for us. He says, be childlike when it comes to evil. And become mature when it comes to godly things. And that's where the fruit bearing would come more effective. When you see something evil is going to happen, you are going to go into it, act like a child, and step back as if you do not know how to sin. When it comes to bring glory to the Lord, when it comes to bring His name higher, act as if like you know everything of it and grab that job and go ahead. One of the well-known godly men that I'm studying under is Dr. Beakey, and some of you know him. He says this way, when the thought comes to your mind and your mind says that is exactly what you should do, then ask the Lord in His word what the Lord has for that situation. If both are true, do it. But either is not true, let God be the judge and call yourself a fool and follow what the Lord says. That's the principle of a Bible that the chapter 15 teaches us. Are you in Him? Immediately ask the question, if He is in me. And that will bring glory and the much fruit that is needed at this generation in this country to bring glory to His name, who is the Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before You this evening and ask You that You enable us, that we may remain in You. And Lord, You enable us to realize in our lives that we may find You are in us. So this union with Your Son may bring glory to You. The glory of Yours is nothing but the Son that You gave for all of us. And that's what we celebrate as a Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.